Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
My name is Mark, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. And maybe as you watch that video, you realize that you have no idea what Advent is. I've got to confess that I just found out a few years ago myself. I grew up in a church where Advent wasn't really observed and celebrated. Sometimes it's more associated with churches that are more conservative and more traditional. And yet we decided this Christmas season that we wanted to celebrate Advent because we think that although sometimes tradition and religious things can be a distraction away from Jesus and away from a relationship with Jesus, also there's a reason that traditions were started. There's a reason that traditions were put in place, and we know that they have value to focus us and to put our attention where it needs to be. And so the word Advent simply just means the beginning of something. And so as I'm learning and as have been studying what Advent it means in the Christmas season, the only time I'd ever heard the word Advent was you'd see like a documentary on the History Channel, and it would say like at the advent of the television, or they'd talk about the creation of something and how that changed culture and how significant it was. And so we want to celebrate the fact that Jesus coming to earth and Jesus being sent to us changed culture and changed things. And so over these next 4 weeks, we're going to celebrate some different things. We're going to celebrate a word that is put together each week. And the word for this week is hope. And so we have these candles, one for each of those words. We're gonna light just as we observe that and as we talk through some things and think. And yes, I pre-lit the candle so that it would light and I would look mildly intelligent as I did that. So we've all been in a wedding where the candles don't light and we all feel so bad for that person. So I made sure I did that. So as we think about hope, I want you to think about this. Galatians 4:4 says, "When the time had fully come, God sent his son." When we think of hope, sometimes we think of looking forward and we think of waiting. It makes me think of God's timing. And the concept of God's timing is first introduced in the first book of the Bible in Genesis. We see that God has a plan for creation. We see that God has a timeline and some things that he wants to accomplish and things that he wants to do. But waiting on God's timing, hoping for God's timing and God's purposes and God's promises is not always easy. We've all had a present at some point growing up that we knew that our mom was hiding in the house, and then she would wrap it so we wouldn't figure out what it is. And when she would be away from the house, we'd pick up that present under the tree and shake it. And sometimes hoping means waiting. Sometimes waiting means not understanding. And oftentimes, we don't understand God's timing. And so this morning, we want to admit that we're looking forward to God's timing. We're looking forward to God's purposes. And we're looking forward to what he wanted to accomplish through the Christmas story. So will you join me in prayer as we begin to unpack and celebrate Advent? God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we get to celebrate that in this season of Christmas, in this season of Advent. God, we thank you that by sending Jesus, you kept your promise. Lord, you keep your promises, and you are faithful. And Lord, we want to hope toward the things that you hope for. We want to anticipate the second coming of Jesus, and we want to anticipate things with your heart and with your mind. And so, God, we're excited this morning to look to the past and to look forward, and Lord, to simply have simple hope that places our faith and our trust in you. And so, God, we give you this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, for those of you that don't know, I grew up in Northeast Ohio, and that means that there are some good things about growing up in Northeast Ohio, and there are some bad things. One of the obvious terrible things is that you are peer pressured into liking sports teams from Northeast Ohio. And so all throughout my childhood, that was one of the rougher things about being who I was liking the teams that I liked. I remember my dad, when I was young, telling me how the Cleveland Indians used to be good, and I didn't believe him because I had always known that they weren't very good. He would always talk about this guy named Rocky Colavito, and I thought he was just a senile old man talking, but he would say, "This guy used to be the best." And there was a time that there was a movie made about the Indians making fun of them called Major League, a guy named Charlie Sheen that was in that movie, and just making fun of the Indians and their culture of losing and all that stuff. But eventually the Indians got a new stadium. They went to a couple World Series, and that wasn't too bad. There were some good moments in my childhood being a Cleveland Indians fan. And those of you that know me well know that I probably can't go 2 weeks without talking about basketball and revealing that I have a small man crush on LeBron James. And so if you know Cleveland basketball and Cleveland sports, you know that the last couple years, last decade, has not been perfect. But at the same time, there's been a lot of winning. There's been some trips to the finals. And so being a Cleveland sports fan has not been great, but it could be worse, right? And yet, even though the Indians have been tolerable, even though the Cavs have been tolerable, there's an obvious part of being a Cleveland sports fan that's just miserable, and that is being a Cleveland Browns fan, right? And so some of you are already like smirking at me because you're just like, ha, sucker, he's a Browns fan. And I've mentioned this before, but being a Browns fan is rough. I tried to think of words that I would use to describe being a Browns fan, and this is the list I came up with. Anger. This is therapeutic for me, so just please tolerate this, okay? Anger was the first word I came up with. Another word was sadness. And then as I tried to open my mind more, I came up with the word unlucky. And then I arrived at the word cursed, right? There was a time that the Browns were respected, and that certainly is not the case anymore. The Browns lost their team in 1996. That was probably an all-time low, although right now might be tied for that all-time low. But in 1996, the Cleveland Browns were shipped to Baltimore, right? And they became the Baltimore Ravens, and that was pretty bad. But then the Ravens went on to win two Super Bowls with our team, right? And so they actually took one of our Hall of Famers as their GM and built a team in another city. And you couldn't help but think, would we have won those Super Bowls if they had stayed in Cleveland? The answer is probably no, but it feels really good to think about it anyway. And so in 1999, we got our team back. We got the Cleveland Browns back, right? And so they had some draft picks, and they chose these guys that were supposed to be cornerstones. They chose a quarterback, and they chose a defensive end. And these were the guys that a team was going to be built around. These were guys that were worthy of a number one pick. And honestly, these became guys that weren't in the league that long. They weren't even in the NFL. And so not only were they not building blocks, not only were they great, they weren't even able to stay in the league. And so there was 1 year the Browns made the playoffs. There was a glimmer of hope. And then things have basically died down since then. And so maybe you've seen this list go viral. Maybe you've seen, I know there's a shirt that lists all of the people that have played quarterback for the Browns. I just wanted to read you some of these names again as I go through my therapy. This is from 1999. It's amazing because there are teams that have had like two quarterbacks. And then there are the Cleveland Browns. We've had Tim Couch, Ty Detmer, Doug Peterson, Spurgeon Winn, Kelly Holcomb, Jeff Garcia, Luke McCown, Trent Dilfer, Charlie Fry, Derek Anderson, Brady Quinn, Ken Dorsey, Bruce Gradkowski, Colt McCoy, Jake DeLome, Seneca Wallace, Brandon Whedon, Thad Lewis, Brian Hoyer, Jason Campbell, Johnny Manziel, Connor Shaw, and Josh McCown. And so that list is pathetic, and that list hurts, right? That list is something that as I read those, I think, this seems like a practical joke. Is there really a way that a team has had that many quarterbacks and that many people, and yet the Browns have just been completely mired in mediocrity at best, and things have been awful? And there's been fatigue on my part, right? And there's been despair. And so sometimes when people say, are you a Browns fan? I say, I guess. I'm not sure what that looks like. Like, I feel like a fan has hope and excitement, and I don't really feel those things anymore. So do I own a t-shirt? Yes. Was there a time in the 80s that they thought they were cool? Yes. I don't know what it looks like to be a fan. And yet that's funny as we talk about the Browns. We talk about the state of the Browns world, the Browns universe. And yet I think it's the state of our universe, the state of our world. I mentioned those words that exist, and I mentioned fatigue and despair and hopelessness, and I mentioned the fact that there are times that you just want to give up and give in, and most of us don't want to think about that because we just went through Thanksgiving and we're going into the holidays and everything is supposed to be warm and fuzzy and bright and cheery, and we listen to 94.7 every time we get in our car because they play happy songs all around the clock, and we get to wear sweaters and we overeat and things are great. And yet as you look around our world, there's probably a lot of hopelessness, a lot of despair, a lot of letdown, a lot of fatigue, a lot of things that maybe aren't great in our world. And a lot of things that probably, if you stop and think about it, and I'm not trying to talk you into being depressed, but there's probably a lot of things in your world that really aren't the way that you would have chose them, aren't the way that you would have picked them. We know that as humans, we have relational struggle. We have things going on. There are people with marital trouble. We know that there are people who are wondering, am I going to have a job in the new year? We know that there are people that when they get together, they think, well, I hope everybody comes except that one aunt. I hope that one sibling doesn't come because they kind of put everything over the edge and they make things a little crazy. And there are reasons that our worlds don't look perfect. This is a verse that's in Isaiah chapter 64 where we're going to be today. And it simply says this, the first verse of Isaiah chapter 64. It says, oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down. It's a cry of Scripture to the heart of God saying that this world is imperfect and this world is broken and this world is in need of a Savior and this world is in need of something to be fixed. And how often have our hearts cried for the same thing? I mean, you guys have Fox News, you have CNN, you've been on the interwebs before, right? You know how this works. And so you've seen the things that have gone on in our world this year. How many times have you logged on to see something that was just making you uncomfortable? How many times this year have you read of racial tension? How many times this year have you read of a military conflict? How many times this year have you read about a shooting or a mass shooting, and they're happening in our country, and they're happening outside of our country, and so this world that we live in is broken, and this world that we live in is crying out for God, is crying out for God to step in, crying out for God to intervene, crying out for God to do something. And so this morning, as we begin this season of Advent, and as we park on this topic of hope, sometimes our world seems hopeless. Sometimes my life as a Browns fan can be defined as hopeless. And yet we look around and we think that God is great and God is working and we want him to intervene and do something. And so if you've forgotten who God is and why he set in motion the Christmas story that we celebrate, if you've lost focus of that, maybe you've never quite tied all those things together, you've never heard that promise, that's where we want to park today. I want to walk us through Isaiah chapter 64 and look at some of the things that the world is crying out, some of the reasons that God sent Jesus for us, because the world is crying out for a Savior, the world is hoping for a Savior, and I want to unpack what Jesus meant when he was sent, what he means to us presently. So I want to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 64 if you've got a Bible there. There's probably one under your seat, one in front of you, one behind you. It is page 567 that we're going to be on, Isaiah chapter 64. This is a passage, again, that captures the world crying out in need of a Savior, in need of God to come down and do something. And this captures, I think, the state of our hearts, where the world has been and where the world is presently. Isaiah chapter 64 says this in verse 1, page 567. It says, oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. As fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, you coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame. When you came down long ago, you did awesome deeds beyond our highest expectations. And oh, how the mountains quaked. This is a passage looking back at the way that God had interacted with Israel, looking back at the way that God had created the world. And yet, as this was written in this time of longing for Israel, they knew that a Savior was coming. They knew that a king was coming in this time period of the Old Testament. And they were looking forward to this and saying, God, our world is broken. Our world is messed up. We have problems. Things aren't great. We have inner turmoil. We have turmoil in our families. We have turmoil in our countries and in our nations. And we need you to come down. We need you to do something. You've come down before and shown your power. You've made the mountains quake. You've been this huge, incredible presence that only God can be. And we need that again. That's what's being asked for in this passage. There's a sense of longing. There's a sense of waiting. There's a sense of people looking at the marvel and the mystery of how God would fulfill his promises and how he would send a Messiah. This passage captures the thrill of Advent and why Jesus was sent. And so I want us to just look at these simple truths. God sent Jesus. This is point number one. In sending Jesus, God comes down. In sending Jesus, God comes down. God answers the longing of the world. God answered the longing of this passage, and God answers the longing of our hearts. Some people look at God as this distant, magical power that doesn't care about us, that doesn't care what we do, what we feel, what we think, what we say, what we see. And yet God is looking at our world. God is looking at our situation, and God sent his only son, Jesus. We're told in Scripture that God and Jesus are one and the same. And so in sending Jesus, God came down to be with us. He sent a Messiah. Verse 4 in Isaiah chapter 64 says this: "For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him." All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout history, we see God revealing himself in small ways. We see his power. We see his character. We see the way that he answers prayers and the way that he walks with the nation of Israel. But in this season of Christmas, in God sending Jesus, we see a whole new chapter, a whole new thing that people didn't expect and people didn't see as they longed for a Savior and for a Messiah. We get to see God. And so this Christmas season, as you long and as you look forward and as you hope and as you wonder, what's the answer to this turmoil that I feel? What's the answer to this problem that I see in my life and in this world and in this country? We can look right to God. Do you want to know what God is like and what God means for our problems? Look to Jesus. Do you want to know what God would do or the emotion that God offers? Look to Jesus. Do you want to know how God would act or how he would care in this scenario? Look to Jesus. This passage says that no eye has seen any God besides you. And yet I don't think, even as this passage is written, that they could anticipate that Jesus was going to be sent to earth, that God himself would come to earth, be put into our problems, put into the things that we think are hopeless, that he would be the answer, that he would change them. And so God came to earth. God sent his son Jesus, and we see hope. We see God's character. We see his will. We see his heart. We see his flesh. So in sending Jesus, God comes down. But in sending Jesus, God reveals himself. In sending Jesus, God reveals himself. And he's not just saying, "Hey, here's my son. He's a good person. I hope this works out." He is the answer to the longing that we feel. He's the answer to the frustration that is shared. He's the answer to the problems that we experience and the things that we face and the things that we see. God sent Jesus because he was hope. God sent Jesus because he was the answer. God sent Jesus because his very character is and was the solution to the despair and hope that we see. Verse 5 of Isaiah 64, as we continue to read through this longing and this discomfort, it says, "You welcome those who gladly do good, who follow godly ways. But you have been very angry with us, for we are not godly. We are constant sinners. How can people like us be saved? We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Yet no one calls on your name or pleads with you for mercy. Therefore, you have turned away from us and turned us over to our sins. And yet, O Lord, you are our Father. You are the clay, and we are the clay, and you are the potter. We all are formed by your hand. Don't be so angry with us, Lord. Please don't remember our sins forever. Look at us, we pray, and see that we are all your people." The writer in this passage is representing, as I've mentioned, a certain hopelessness, a certain longing for a Savior, and yet he's very conscious of the fact that as humans, as people, we don't necessarily deserve a Savior. He's looking at the deeds and the life of people, and he's realizing that they haven't done many things that would honor God. There's been a lot of selfishness, a lot of sin, a lot of things that people do for themselves, a lot of things that make them imperfect, and a lot of things that separate them from God. There's been a lot of people living for themselves and a lot of things that disgust God and a lot of things that cause people to have hopelessness. There's a reason that hopelessness exists, because it's the culture that's been fostered. It's the culture that's been created. It's the things that are done time after time and week after week and month after month and year after year by us as people all throughout time and all throughout the world. And yet this passage says, even though we shrivel up and our sins sweep us away, and even though our sins separate us from God and keep us down, that's not how God looks at us. That's not how he remembers us. And that's not where he wants us to be. And so in sending Jesus, God comes down. In sending Jesus, God reveals himself. And in sending Jesus, God restores us. And so the reason that we can have hope is not because we look around and we think, oh, things are looking really good in this world. Yeah, I'm really excited for another year to pass. Hey, I'm not sure how I feel about my family life or my personal life or my relational life. I'm not sure where things are going to be going forward, but I'm full of hope. The reason that we can have hope is because we can look at the world and look at it in all of its despair and all of the ways that it's broken and flawed and has problems, and we can say, but God intersected his hope. God intersected his son Jesus, and he changed what's happening. He changed the way things look, and he changed what's going on. And in sending God, in sending Jesus, God has restored us. He has made things right. He has given us hope. And so we have ways that we pursue our own agenda. We have things that we do that are not like God. We have sins in our heart and sins in our lives and things that separate us from God. And yet God said, I don't want those people to be trapped in their own sin. I don't want them to be trapped on that dead-end path. I don't want them to be trapped in the way that they're headed, in the direction that they're going. And so I care about them so much that I'm going to send my son Jesus. I'm going to send myself to their world. And Jesus came, as you know, this time of year, and as we celebrate at Christmas, and was born of a Virgin Mary, and he was born into the world as a child, but he grew up to be a man, and he was without sin. And yet he was accused of wrongdoing. He was accused of sin, and he was put on trial, and he was crucified, and he was put to death. And he didn't die because he deserved it. He didn't die because it's what had to happen because of things he had done. He went to the cross and took the penalty and the price of our sin on himself. The Bible says that the price of sin is death. And Jesus died death on a cross for you and I and paid the price for our sins, so that the things that separate us from Jesus, those things can be removed, those things can be taken away, and we can have access to God the Father. We can have access to God who we were created to know. And so the hopelessness and the despair and the longings that are in this world and in our hearts and all around us, those things can be fulfilled and those things can be taken away, because in sending Jesus, God restores us. As we look to what Jesus has done, as we look to his sacrifice, as we look to the way that he gave his life for us, and we say, I want to live my life because of that sacrifice. I want to live my life for Jesus. Our sins are removed, our sins are taken away. And the Bible says that we're made into new people, and we're made whole, and we're restored, and we're redeemed. Redemption is expensive. Redemption is messy. And yet that's what Jesus took on himself when he came to this world. That's the process that God set in motion by sending Jesus. That we're redeemed, that we're made new, that we're made whole. So our big idea for this morning is just this, that Jesus was sent to claim his crown as king. This passage is someone writing in the past and saying, man, things are messed up, but I have hope looking forward. And I don't think they understood how God was going to unfold his plan. I don't think they understood what God was going to do, and yet they had hope. And Jesus was sent to this world to claim his rightful crown as king. And it probably didn't look like the nation of Israel thought it was going to look. I think they thought that he was going to show up and be this Tom Brady-like figure who was perfect and a head taller than everyone and good-looking, and he was going to lead them, and they were going to defeat all these countries, and they were going to kill everyone, and they were going to be kings of the world. And it was just going to be this incredible thing where everyone said, Israel's the best, and Jesus is our king. And he came and he set up a kingdom of hearts. He came and set in motion the kingdom of God, and it didn't look like this military, political kingdom. Because he came and set in motion a kingdom that would last for eternity, one that wouldn't be defined by political boundaries or geographical boundaries. He set a kingdom in motion that would be defined by people saying, "Lord, you are the king of my heart. My heart is messed up. My heart is wicked, and my heart doesn't deserve you, but I know that you came and gave your life, Jesus. And so I want to invite you into my heart. I want to give you my heart. I want to honor you with my heart and with my life. Lord, I make you the king of my heart and the king of my life." That is what Jesus set in motion. You said that the purpose of this morning was to simply pause and reflect and look at that. Jesus was sent to claim his crown as king. He was sent to be the king of our lives and the king of our hearts. And often, we don't see that. Sometimes because of family circumstances or tradition or ignorance or just ways that we've ignored things and have never really stopped and thought, we've never said, Jesus wants to be the king of my heart and the king of my life. Maybe we've given God some areas of our life. Maybe we've given God some tradition. Maybe we've given him a certain corner or a certain aspect, but we've never said, "Lord, you want to be the king of my heart and the king of my life. And so I'm going to make you the king. I'm not going to make you the vice president or the speaker of the house. I'm going to make you the number one priority. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you the keys to my heart. I'm going to give you the steering wheel of my heart. I'm going to give you my life and live my life for you." That's why Jesus was sent. So that we could live for him, so that we could honor him, so that we could make him our king. Maybe you've never heard that. Maybe you've become distracted. Maybe the reason that God wants us to pause in Advent and just talk about the concept of hope is because you've lost hope. There might have been a time in your life that you would have said, "Yeah, I understand that I'm living for God and I'm loved by God." But as you become weighed down and distracted by other things, you've lost your sense of hope because you're looking to those things to complete you and you're looking to those things to make you feel better. The relationships that let you down, the relationships that weigh you down, the job that's never enough that you don't know if it's going to exist next year cannot fulfill you and will not fulfill you. And maybe you're realizing that as you pause and as you think about the hope that we find in Jesus, that you need to turn your eyes to Jesus and again find your hope in him, because you won't be able to find hope in any earthly or worldly relationship. You won't be able to find hope in any career. You won't be able to find hope in a certain salary or a certain thing. Hope is found only in Jesus, who restores us and redeems us and loves us. So where's your hope today? Where is your hope? As you look at your life, you look at the state of your life, and you look to the future, where is your hope? We live in a very imperfect world. We all have many, many, many reasons to not have hope for the future. But we have one reason to have hope in our hearts. We have one reason to be defined by hope and to choose hope. That reason is Jesus. There'll be a lot of reasons that you can smile this holiday season. There will be a lot of reasons that you can be happy. There will be a lot of reasons that you can be around family and do good things. But there's only one reason to have hope. And if you can look at your life and look at your heart right now and say that you do not have hope, I want to let you know that choosing to live your life for Jesus, choosing to give your heart to Jesus, choosing to make him the king of your life is a simple decision. It's a big decision, but it's a simple decision to say, "Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus. And I know that I'm not perfect, but I know that he is. I want his death and his burial and his resurrection to pay the price for my sin. I want it to erase my sin, and I want to live my life for you." That's something that you can have hope in. Maybe you've become distracted from that. Maybe you made that decision when you were 10 or when you were 20 or when you were 50, and yet you realize that your hope is based on yourself. Your hope is based on being enough and doing good enough. and that you're distracted. This morning you can say, Lord, I want my hope and my everything to be based on you again. I want to look to the future and I want to hope for the things that you hope for. I want to look to the future and I want to care about the things that you care for. God sent Jesus so that we would have hope. And in sending Jesus, God comes down. In sending Jesus, God reveals himself. And in sending Jesus, God restores us. I pray that we'll be people who embrace restoration, who embrace hope, embrace the hope of Jesus this holiday season. Will you go ahead and bow your heads? I want to just ask us to take a moment and talk to God. Maybe you haven't had a quiet moment all week. Maybe you haven't had a chance to talk to God. Maybe today you realize that your life is without hope. And so I want to just give you a moment to pray to God. You can thank him for sending his son Jesus. You can talk to him and invite his son Jesus to be the Lord of your life and the King of your heart. Take a moment. Tell God that you have hope because of him, that you have hope because of his son. You have hope because he sent his son to restore us and redeem us. God, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you don't give up on us, Lord, when we mess up, when we choose our own way. Lord, you don't look at our world and think that it's too far gone. Lord, you sent your son, Jesus, to restore us, to redeem us, to answer the longings of Israel and the longings of this world and the longing of our hearts. God, I pray that as we pause, as we look to the future, as we look at where we are, God, I pray that Movement Church will be a church that's filled with hope. Lord, we want to be filled with smiles, and we want to be filled with busy holiday schedules, and we want to embrace many of the great things about this time of year, Lord, but we want to be defined by hope. A hope that's resting on Jesus and a hope that understands that he came to this world to save us. And that, Lord, that he'll come again, that we'll get to spend eternity in heaven with him. Lord, I pray that each person in here will consider the hope that you've offered us. Lord, I pray that each person in here will consider what it looks like to make you the king of our heart. God, I thank you for a chance to look in your word. I thank you for this time of year to pause and reflect. God, I thank you for giving us the body of Christ to encourage each other, to get together and just to be encouraged and sent out each week, Lord. So I thank you for today, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that we find in Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.